Good morning, everyone. Very good to see you all this morning. If you're visiting with us in person or joining with us online, my name is Thomas Gardner. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverwood, and thankful now to be able to look into the scriptures with you as we wrap up our lament series that we've been in for the last several weeks. Before we get into that, though, let me just mention that this is a big week in the life of our church. We have our Titus 2 men's gathering that's been mentioned. If you want to come a little early, Bill Luter, I don't know if y'all know this, Bill has a pickleball court in his backyard, which is amazing. And so, especially you younger men, if you want to come get run ragged by Bill Luter, who you will stand across from and think, how is this man doing this to me? Please feel free to come out. I think I said 4:30, but I think Bill wants everybody to come at 4. If you'd like to play pickleball, if you want to get a sweat in and burn some calories before you load up on some delicious food that PJ and Travis have cooked for us. So all the men in the church are invited to that gathering. It would be helpful if you could RSVP though. So if you have not done that yet, you can come see me after the service and you can just tell me that you're coming. We also sent out an RSVP in the email that went out this morning. And then also those of you who are on the Signal group, if you are a man in this church and you're not in our Signal group, don't worry. We're not posting stuff all the time in there. It's really just for informational stuff getting out. It's an easy way to send things out to the church. So again, if you would like to connect with that group, please let me know. Young men, again, I know we're talking about living with your wife in an understanding way from 1 Peter 3:7, but if you would like to have a wife one day, then this would probably be a good thing for you. So please consider coming out this evening. If you have your Bibles, also our Good Friday service, Dr. Jinkiri mentioned it. It's a very unique service. It's a time of reflection, really hearing a lot of scripture read and really thinking about and meditating on the person and work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And so that's Friday evening. Then obviously our Resurrection Sunday service on Sunday and then followed by our baptismal service. We have 3 baptismal candidates, and so we're excited for that. And so please make plans to be with us next week. There is no Sunday school, so don't make the mistake of rolling in, thinking you've got that extra time, and then you roll in, and we've already started singing on Sunday morning for Easter. So get here on time. All right, take a look at your outline there. We're going to be finishing up our Lament series, and one of the things we've talked about with this, and let me just go back to kind of where we started this series. We all have different ways of kind of processing and dealing with seasons of difficulty and hardship. And one of the reasons why the Lord put this series on my heart was because of some things that he taught me through a particularly difficult season in my life last year and then in the first part of this year. And I know my own tendency to try to find ways to just deal with whatever's going on. Whether it's saying, you know, it is what it is, or trying to just push forward through things. And there's a place for that. But I think we live in a fallen world, and the world offers us sort of lower S solutions for the seasons of difficulty we go through. It offers us distractions. It offers us ways to maybe self-medicate or try to find therapeutic ways to maybe address those seasons of sorrow and difficulty. But I hope what's been put before us in this series is that God has given us a way to prayerfully deal with the seasons of pain and hardship in our lives and to do so with Him in worship. That is what lament is about. And the longer you live in a fallen world, the more I think you find that you have to lament, or the more you can try to distract yourself away from. That's not what we as believers want to do. We want to deal with the world and its hardships as they are, but to do so with our Creator who loves us. And so I've just given you a quote there at the beginning. The book that a lot of this series comes out of, and I would again commend it to your reading, is called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by a guy named Mark Vrogop. If you do not have this book, you should get it. It's on Amazon, it's cheap, and it needs to be on your shelf for when you hit one of these seasons. It's a wonderful meditation on this concept of lament, and I would highly recommend that you have it. One of the things Vrogop points out in this book is that the lament is the minor key of the scriptures. Now, I'm not a music person, but I'm reliably informed that minor keys are those low notes that you sing in sad songs. And so when you think of the songbook of the church, it's really the Psalms or the Psalter. And Martin Luther, in his German translation, remember Luther, one of the things he's known for is translating scriptures into the vernacular, the language of the common people. And when he wrote in the introduction to his translation of the Psalms, he said this: "Where are finer words of joy than the Psalms of praise and thanksgiving? And again, where will you find deeper, more plaintive, more sorrowful words of grief than in the Psalms of lamentation?" The Psalms of Lament are that minor key of the church's psalm book, the book of Psalms. And so I want us to think about that. How do we deal with sadness and sorrow? Do we just pretend it away, or do we deal with it as it is? And Scripture gives us the specific language to work through seasons of grief and seasons of sorrow. Over one-third of the Psalms are Psalms of Lament. And friends, we've talked about lamenting various things: aging, sickness. We've talked about lamenting the unbelief that we see around us. We've talked about lamenting various things that we deal with in life that are difficult. But the thing I think that we face more often than anything else, and the thing that has, I think, the farthest reaching implications for us and for lamentation, is death. We live in the valley of the shadow of death. Our lives are touched by it, and the longer we're here, the more they are touched by it. And so this morning, as we wrap up this series, and I think in particular as we move towards Good Friday, where we remember the death of the Lord Jesus on our behalf, we do well to take some time this morning and thinking about what it means to lament the reality of death. And so our main point this morning is this: though there is much to grieve in a fallen world, death stands above all else as our greatest enemy, casting its shadow over every aspect of our lives. We can grieve the sin in our lives. We can grieve the unbelief we see around us. We can grieve our own hardships and difficulties. But those things are all leading us somewhere, a particular end that, should the Lord not return during our lifetime, we will all face, a veil that we will all walk through. Something that we don't like to think about, something that maybe we avoid talking about. We live in a culture that sends older people and dying people away, where we don't see it and experience it as intimately as people have throughout all of human history. But we, above all other people, need to be those who can face down the reality of death, and that we can rightly lament it, but do so as people who live with hope. So this morning, what I want us to do, just very in brief, is we'll pray here, and then we're going to just review what is that kind of biblical process of lament, and then we're going to focus in on lamenting death, and then seeing in particular how the Lord Jesus himself dealt with the realities of death during his earthly life. Can I just say as well, I want to encourage you this week. Maybe some of you are in here and you don't have much of a habit of reading Scripture. Maybe that's something you know is important, but maybe you haven't developed that time and place. This week in the lead up to Good Friday and Easter is a good time to start that. And actually, I sent out with our outline this morning, I sent out a reading plan for this week that takes you through various portions of the Gospels, looking at the last week of the Lord Jesus' earthly life. And so I would very much encourage you, if maybe you haven't developed that habit yet, here's a good time to start. Take this week and spend time in God's Word, letting the Scriptures form and shape your mind and your thinking and your heart in the lead up to Good Friday and Easter. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer, and then let's look into the Scriptures together. Father, we're gathered here this morning. We come from all sorts of backgrounds, Lord. We've experienced very different things in our own lives this week. Lord, you know our pains, you know our sorrows, you know our joys, you know the things that we are excited about. Lord, you know the things that we're struggling with, you know the sin that besets us. Father, as you bring your people together this morning, I thank you that we have had the chance to sing your word together. And I thank you now, Lord, that your word can be read over your people and proclaimed to your people. Would you use it now in the building up of your church? Lord, would you remind us of the realities of death, but would you also point us to the Lord Jesus, who is the one who has overcome death, and whose death in our place gives us hope and gives us assurance. Father, at the same time, though, would you help us to deal rightly with the realities of death and its effects, and to learn how to lament those things well, even as we await the coming again of the Lord for us as his people. So we thank you this morning. Thank you that you intend to speak to us. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear this morning. And we ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take a look at your outline. It'll be helpful for you to have that there as we sort of, I guess, begin with a bit of a review. I want us to review that process of lament. Now, again, if you read in the Psalms, you will see various forms of this. You need to think of this pattern. It's sort of like pieces that can be fit together. And at times, you'll see the Psalms arrange these pieces differently, but you will almost always see these four elements in lament psalms, though they may not be particularly in this order. So let's begin with how do we first lament? What's the first thing we do? When you look in the scriptures and you see a psalm of lament in particular, it begins with the Lord being addressed. The Lord is directly addressed. Look at Psalm 77, 1 and 2. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. So you see the psalmist there immediately addressing the Lord, speaking to him, speaking of him. Psalm 51, the very beginning of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Lament begins with an address to God. And what we said about this is that we turn to him rather than away from him. We noted early on in this study, and I think we could all say from our own experience, that perhaps our initial move, certainly in our flesh, that fallen part of us, our sinful nature, when we experience times of hardship, pain, and sorrow, it's not to turn to the Lord. It's to turn to some other means by which we can deal with this problem or deal with this situation, or especially if it's a result of our own sin. Maybe we don't want to go into the light. We want to keep it in the darkness. So we need to be aware of our own sinful tendency to turn away from the Lord rather than towards him. And so the first exhortation here in lament is to turn to the Lord and address him. Second, a grievance is expressed. A grievance is expressed. Or, if you want to say, a complaint is expressed. We've all maybe been reading in the Psalms and thought, man, David's being very, very direct with the Lord in what he's saying. And yes, that is the case. You see those examples of those things in the Lord speaking very clearly. Look at Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? It's an expression of what the psalmist is feeling in that moment. He's saying, Lord, this is my heart. This is what I feel right now. These experiences that I'm going through, this is how they are affecting me. Habakkuk, the first verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear me? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Now, I think an important thing for you to write in here, this is expressing the subjective experience that we have. It's the openness and honesty of where you are. And for lament, that is extremely important. You do not have to stuff those feelings, pretend like they're not there, ignore them. You can actually express them before the Lord. Give words to those feelings. He's big enough to handle those things. And so you see examples of this, not just, again, in the Psalms, in the prophets, in parts of the New Testament, where a person pours out their heart before the Lord. So the Lord is addressed, we turn towards him. There's a grievance expressed, we bring our complaints before the Lord. And that's a critical thing. We're not complaining about the Lord. We're bringing our complaints or our grievances before him. We're setting them before him, knowing that he can actually do something about them. And so there's an openness and an honesty there. But please, again, this is your subjective experience. That feeling is not to govern every part of your life. But it's okay to express it. Thirdly, a request is made. A request is made. Look at Psalm 22:11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Psalm 60:11-12. Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes. We bring our request. Lord, this is where I am. This is what I'm dealing with. Would you please intervene in this situation? This is where we bring forward if we're dealing with sin. We might confess our sin. We acknowledge things that we know to be true. So we bring these things. We make requests of the Lord in light of who He is. We ask boldly in light of who God is and what He has done. This is where knowledge of His word and His promises come in. You move on from the subjective, this is how I feel, to the objective. This I know to be true. So I ask in light of who I know God to be, what I know He has done, and what I know He can do. And so this is where hope begins to come in. We know that our hope is in Him, and He can act for us on our behalf. And then fourth, and this is where we land the plane, trust and praise are declared. Trust and praise are declared. Lord, I feel like this in light of all of this that I am dealing with. I've asked you these things, Lord. I trust that you are with me. Your will be done in these things. This is where we choose to trust the Lord. Psalm 13:5-6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love, your covenant love, your promises to me. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 86:14-15. O God, insolent men have risen up against me, a band of ruthless men who seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, Lord, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We call upon the Lord in faith. We declare that we have faith. We do trust in Him, and then we choose to trust those promises. And again, friends, this is where lament is not, it doesn't end, doesn't stop. Again, there's a reason why so many lament psalms are written by David. He didn't write one and say, there, I have lamented. There are going to be seasons and experiences that we go through, and lament is a way that we work through those seasons and do so worshipfully and in faith. Here's our key point. Through lament, we journey together with the Lord through seasons of sorrow. If there's one thing I want you to take from this series, it's that lament is how we go with the Lord. We walk with Him through those seasons. It's how we acknowledge that He is our good shepherd who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And it is a continual process. We will return to this over and over and over. Maybe for the same thing, maybe for different things. Maybe in different seasons that we will experience. And this is where I want to give you some homework. I've put some in the back out there. I didn't hand one out to everybody, but as you leave on the little table in the back, in the foyer out there, I've put a worksheet that will help you write your own lament psalm. I also emailed this out for those of you who want maybe a digital copy of this. I didn't print, 200 of these. I printed like 40. So if they're out and you want me to print you one after the service, I can certainly do that. But can I commend to you the writing of a lament psalm? You can take your experience, and here's the thing, it gives you lots of scripture references to bring in. Use the language of scripture, but it's okay for you to personalize it to the thing you're experiencing, the pain you're dealing with, the sorrow that you are going through. Take these things and personalize it. Write a lament psalm and pray it. Offer it to the Lord as a prayer. Let Him journey with you through the season of sorrow or pain or grief that you are dealing with. I love this quote from Mark Grogop there. He says, belief in God's mercy redemption and sovereignty create lament. Let me read that again. Belief in God's mercy, redemption, and sovereignty create lament. If we do not believe that God is merciful, if we do not believe that God has done a work of redemption and will complete that work of redemption, if we do not believe God is sovereign, our lament is worldly sorrow. It's just sorrow that these bad things keep happening. But if we trust in who the Lord is, we can rightly and biblically and worshipfully lament. He goes on to say, he says, without hope in God's deliverance and the conviction that he is all-powerful, there will be no reason to lament when pain invades our lives. The deepest pain, friends, ultimately comes from death. The death that we ourselves face, but also the deaths that happen around us that we live with. One of the reasons why I often emphasize during Advent is that, we try to push back against the worldly view of the Christmas season that's all happiness and joy, because I know many of us here, when you gather with your families at Christmas, there's an empty chair, or there are people that you love who are no longer with us. The effects of death persist in our lives. Death is ever present around us as much as we may want to ignore it. And so I think more than anything else, we need to learn to lament death and its effects. And so what I want us to do is consider some things about lamenting death. What are some true things that we need to keep in mind so that we can go through that lament process in dealing with the realities of death? So four things I want us to consider. Number one, death is our great enemy because it is the ultimate end that we all face. Now, we don't know when the Lord is going to come again for his church. Maybe that will be during our lifetimes and we will not face physical death. But we have no guarantee of that. And so we do well to acknowledge and deal with that reality. Should the Lord not return for us during our lifetimes, we will die. I am going to die. You are going to die. Look at Ecclesiastes 7:2. It is better to go in the house of mourning than to go into the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Go to funerals. Do not avoid them. Do not pretend that they're celebrations of life. They're sad. Someone's dead. Even if they're with the Lord, they're no longer here. And the people that love them will miss them. There's a separation that's occurred because of the death. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he emphasizes that in multiple places in chapter 7, that it's good to deal with that reality. And can I say for those of you here who are younger, I know you know this, and I know we all know that this is where it's going, but to actually sit in it and deal with it, that is going to be me one day. Some group of people are going to gather, and I'm going to be in a box over there, and they're going to sing some hymns, and hopefully someone's going to preach the gospel, and hopefully someone's going to say some nice things about me, but I'm dead. That is our end. That is where we are physically heading. Look at Psalm 90. Verse 3 and then 9 and 10. You return man to the dust and say, return, O children of man. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our lives are 70 or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. How many of you in here are seasoned veterans of life and you could say, man, those days, they went away too soon. They passed too quickly. That's going to be all of us at some point if we live long enough. Circle that word wrath there. It's not that we're under God's wrath and he's just angry at us and trying to get us. It's that death is the just punishment for our sin. We've talked about that multiple times in this series, that we went back and we're rooting life in a fallen world and the implications of that in the sin of our first parents. Yes, we inherit that sinful nature. We inherit that punishment of death. But we ourselves as individuals deserve it because of the choices that we make, our own sinful choices. God told our first parents in the day that they ate of the tree, they would surely die. That promise continues. We experience the results of that promise. And again, should the Lord tarry, we will ourselves deal with the realities of death. We will face death. Death is the just judgment upon us because of our sin. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. There's a spiritual death component to that we're born into, but we are born into this world with a death sentence, and it is the just punishment for our sin. And so there are certainly tragedies that lead to death. There are injustices that lead to death, and we see those things and we can grieve and lament those things, but the death itself is not unjust. We are all going to die some way, and that is the just, wrathful punishment of God upon us because of our sin. So we need to see this and recognize that God watches over us. He cares for us. There's not a day. We have a certain number of days appointed to us, and we're not going to miss out on any of them. But when they're over, they're over. And God will keep his promise to us. Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. There is a sense in which there's the temporal judgment of God upon us, where our physical lives end at some point, and then we stand before the Lord in judgment. Here's the good news of the gospel. It's that you will not be saved from the first death unless the Lord comes again, but you can be saved from the second death. We stand rightly condemned before the Lord, and we're going to go and see how the Lord Jesus deals with that for us. But you can be saved from the second death, which you also are justly under the punishment of that, apart from the work of the Lord Jesus. Third, and I think this is important, it is right that we grieve the reality of death and its effects in the world. We are not meant to just stoically face its reality. I think I gave you the quote at the beginning of the series from Augustus when he died. Maybe that was back at Christmas. He basically said, "I've played my part now. Now clap me off the stage." That was essentially kind of one of his dying quotations. We do not have to face death in some sort of stoic way where we pretend, "Oh, it's not that bad. Oh, it's just the circle of life." We need to understand that death is a terrible tragedy in the sense that it separates us from those that we love. It means that people are not going to be here to share joy with us, or we ourselves may not be around to see something that we would long to see and experience. The older you get, if the Lord blesses you and you have children, you have grandchildren, maybe eventually you have great-grandchildren, you would love to see them grow up. You would love to see their families. But as the days tick on and as you get older, you realize, I'm not going to see something that I would long to see. Or maybe you live under a diagnosis that means you're probably not going to see some things that you would long to see or experience some things to share joy with your family. How do you deal with those realities? You lament them. You bring them before the Lord and you lament the fact that you're not going to see those things, or that someone that you love is not here with you anymore to experience those good things that God is honored by. It's biblical to grieve and lament death. Look at Psalm 6:4-7. "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there's no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning every single night. Every night I flood my bed with tears, and I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief." It is not wrong to grieve loss. It is not wrong to grieve the deaths of those that we love. It's not wrong to grieve what we consider tragic, unjust death. But again, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." In our grief, we are not alone. God has given us His Word, He's given us His Spirit, and He's given us His people. And Scripture exhorts us to weep with those who weep. It's why when there is a tragedy, when there is a loss in a family, in our church, we seek to come around them and support them and love them and minister to them and bless them as we can. Because we're all living under the shadow of death. And so when someone we love is grieved, we grieve with them. We pray for them. We lament with them. But again, point four here, we do not, however, grieve as those who have no hope. Yes, we face both the shadow and substance of death, but we do it differently than everybody else. We don't pretend like it's not that bad. We don't pretend like it's not really happening. We don't try to smile it away. We don't put on Hawaiian shirts and pretend like it's just a big party and we don't need to really worry about it. We deal with it as it is, but we do so with hope. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord is not far from His people when they face death, when they deal with the realities or the effects of death. He is our good shepherd who is with us. It's one of the reasons why people have read Psalm 23 at the bedside of people who are sick and dying for millennia. That practice is going to keep going because those words comfort us as His people as we walk through these things. Romans 8, 18, and then 23 through 25. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Please note again there, he doesn't say, I don't consider these sufferings to be that bad. It's not what he says. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that has been revealed to us. He's saying, however bad this is, it pales in comparison to the good that awaits God's people because of what Christ has done. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We who are believers in Jesus, we've been given the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. As our bodies break down, as they move towards death, as we see that in others, there can still be the hope of the glory that is to come. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. See, friends, we're able to walk through these seasons and to do so in confident trust, praising the Lord, being encouraged ourselves by the promises that He has made, even as our bodies break down, even as we're with those whose bodies are breaking down, even as we grieve with those who have suffered loss, even as we ourselves grieve the loss of those that we love. But we wait for the fulfillment of these things with patience. We can't snap our fingers and make everything all right now. And that's where lament comes in. We can rightly lament and worship and grieve all at the same time as we wait for the Lord to keep His promises to us. Here's the key point. Although we face the reality of death, we do so knowing that our Savior has gone before us in order to deliver us from its eternal consequences. This is why Scripture speaks of two deaths. See, sin separates and death is kind of the ultimate separation. Our sin separates us from God. Now, God can do a work to rescue and redeem and save us, but we're still going to experience those temporary or temporal consequences for our sin. We're going to physically die. And yet, that can be the way into God's presence for eternity of joy, if we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus and what He's done for us. If not, it's going into judgment to experience what Scripture calls the second death. You go and you read at the end of Revelation, it's to be cast out of God's presence forever into the lake of fire. That is what we deserve. That is the punishment that our sin deserves. Death and the experience of it, and this is something I think we do well to consider. Physical death is a strange thing. If you've been with someone when they die, I mean, it can happen a bunch of different ways. But there's a mystery to that for us. What happens? I mean, you see people that write strange books claiming all sorts of things. But physical death and what that experience is like is a mystery to us. Even those of you who are in the medical profession and you've been around people that have died and you've seen various ways that people die, that actual experience of what happens, it remains a mystery to all of us until we experience it. But here's the thing. It's not a mystery to our Savior. And it's not just not a mystery to Him because He's the author of creation. It's personal to Him. And the thing that we need to keep in mind is that He has gone before us into death, and He has given us His Spirit to comfort us and shepherd us through seasons of sorrow because of death, and to walk with us through its valley and through its shadow to comfort. But here's the thing, guys. Jesus has gone before us in this, and even the experience of sorrow and grief because of death, that also is not foreign to Him. I think that's the thing that's most on my heart this morning for us to see, is that this is not something that's far off to our God. He walked through it Himself. And so let's spend some time thinking about lamenting death and the life of the Lord Jesus. Let's just note here, your first thing there. The Old Testament actually anticipated that Messiah would be a man who knew sorrow and pain intimately. That it would be a personal thing for Him. That it would not be far from Him. Isaiah 53, 3 and 4, verses that are familiar to us. He was despised and rejected by men. Underline this. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Underline this. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. This servant song in Isaiah 53, it is about ultimately the death of Messiah, and that death is going to be substitutionary. It's going to be in the place of His people. But I just want to point out something to you. This Jesus' sorrow and being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that didn't just happen at the cross. That's the culmination of that experience of His earthly life. But He lives in and amongst us. For 33-ish years, He lived in the same fallen world that we lived in. People around Him died. He was from a small, He spent much of His life in a small, close-knit community where people that He would have known, relatives that He would have had, would have died. So He lives in and around, and He doesn't just bear our sorrows and our griefs on the cross. He endures them throughout the totality of His earthly life. In the same way, you live in a fallen world, and there's a sense in which you have to endure grief and sorrow. So did your Savior. You can actually render that Hebrew word there that He has borne our griefs. It's the idea that He endured them. Yes, that culminates in His work on the cross. But again, just note that the prophets are anticipating that Messiah is going to know these things and experience these things on a very personal level. That your error there, that's what it is. While He ultimately bore our griefs and sorrows on the cross, He endured them throughout His earthly life. Now, just thinking about Jesus' own personal family, it's pretty clear in the Gospels that Joseph is dead by the time you get to Jesus' life and ministry. And that's why on the cross, He speaks to John and He says, mother, behold your son. You know, he's saying basically to John, take care of my mom while I'm gone. And so when you think about that, Joseph, kind of the last time Joseph shows up in Luke's Gospel is when they go to the temple to get Jesus when he's 12. Remember, like we all do sometimes, you know, you leave your kid somewhere, right? Just note, Joseph and Mary, it happened to them. So if you leave a kid somewhere, you're in good company. Sometime between 12 and 30, Joseph died. The man that raised the Lord Jesus, that taught Him His trade, loved him as if he was his own biological son. He raised him. Jesus suffered the loss of his dad, and he saw the grief. He experienced the grief, but then he saw the grief that his mother would have experienced and that his siblings would have experienced. And then you spread that out into a tight-knit community. Jesus experienced seasons of grief and sorrow because of death. And the thing I love about the Gospels is they don't hide this fact from us. Look at this. The next thing there. In the weeks before his own death, the Lord experienced the death of his friend Lazarus and its effects on others that he loved. It's interesting that when you go and you read John 11, he gets word that Lazarus is sick and even says, you know, this is the sickness doesn't lead to death. I mean, he basically predicts that he's going to raise them. He knows the facts of what are going to happen in the situation with Lazarus. And yet, when he finally goes to the little town of Bethany and he interacts with Martha and he interacts with Mary, look at his response, John 11, 32 through 35. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, and he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now, you can translate that word where the phrase that the ESV says deeply moved, you can translate it, Jesus became indignant. That word can mean angry, it can mean frustrated, it can mean upset. And some people have taken this to mean that he's upset with their lack of faith, that they're not trusting that he's going to do a work to raise Lazarus from the dead. But I think the fact that he weeps gives us the proper way to understand that. He is indignant. He is angry, but not at them. He's angry at the reality of death, what grief does to people, the way they have to carry it and bear it. And it says his soul or his spirit, he was greatly troubled. It's this idea of stirred up. That word is used in several places in the New Testament, like when they see Jesus walking on the water and they're greatly troubled, where you just, it stirs you up and you're just overwhelmed in a sense. Jesus has that very human, real experience, and then he himself weeps. He weeps with those who weep because of the grief of death. So I just want you to see, look at that, look at his own experience of those things. He knows what he's about to do, and yet the realities of death are worthy of being grieved. In a sense, this is a part of lamenting. To have that, there can be anger, there can be sorrow, there can be being disturbed in spirit, all of that can be a worshipful, God-honoring thing. Jesus is not in sin in this at all. He's angry about death and its effects, and he's come ultimately to defeat death and to overcome it. Look at this. It's Palm Sunday. In Luke's gospel, we get this. We're told that Jesus, after the crowds are celebrating him, as he gets closer to the city, look at verses 41 through 44 of Luke 19. When he drew near to the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. At the height of this day that we associate with joy, the triumphal entry, Jesus sees the city and he's grieved by the unbelief. He understands the reality of what this is going to mean, the death and sorrow that are coming upon this city and its inhabitants because of their rejection of him as Messiah. And his response is not, well, you deserve it. His response is to grieve and to lament. It's a weeping of lamentation. He's lamenting over this situation, the death and the destruction that are going to follow from it. Now, bringing this in even more personally to him, that he knows pain and sorrow intimately, the night before his crucifixion, or you could say the morning of his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus lamented his own impending death. Luke 22, 41 through 44. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. But then look at this. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Look at the anguish and sorrow about facing death. I want to say to you, I know there is a sense in which we as believers, we don't need to fear death because of what it's going to mean for us afterwards. But the facing of the actual experience of death, a certain amount of fear, uncertainty, those things, concern for what that's going to be like. Jesus himself had that. Yes, I know he knows he's going to bear the sin of the world, and so it's an even greater thing. But he still knows he's facing the physical realities of death and the type of death that he's going to experience. And the stress of that creates blood loss that goes into his sweat. I think I wrote this term down. There's a medical term called hematidrosis, I think is the way you say this. It's a condition where you really can bleed into your sweat. It comes primarily through the face and head, and it's usually associated with extreme physical and emotional distress, fear being the primary driver of that. It seems like that is what Jesus himself experiences. There's a visceral rawness to his humanity here. You cannot forget that the Lord Jesus, yes, he is God incarnate, but his humanity is true humanity. And he's dealing with the reality of his own impending death and what lies ahead for him. And yet, he has faith and trust, but this is still the experience. He's not calm and serene. He's not pretending like it's not a big deal. He's dealing on a very raw human level with the reality of death. And then lastly this. On the cross, the Lord Jesus worshipfully lamented his abandonment. His abandonment. Mark 15, 33 and 34. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's he doing there? He's quoting first Psalm 22, but he's personalizing it. This is the experience that he has on the cross. Now, there is no break in the Trinity here. But what we have here is Jesus, the God-man, being treated as the chief of sinners. The weight of sin and its punishment is being poured out upon him. And so he quotes this passage because of the experience of this. And yet, it is a psalm of faith. It's not a psalm of a lack of faith. It's calling out in the experience of abandonment, where he's being treated as the chief of sinners, and yet he's doing so ultimately in faith. You can lament in a raw and visceral way, but you can do so in faith. I often quote from this book, The Person of Christ by Donald MacLeod, because I think he has a very good way of conveying these things. He says this about Jesus' experience on the cross. It says he takes death, even death on a cross, quoting Philippians 2:8. The subject of this dying, the one who dies, is the Son of God. He obeys unto death. In his original form, he was immune to death, but he deliberately assumed the form that was mortal. He went towards death, choosing it and tasting it, deciding not to be its master, but its victim, and accepting a destiny according to which it would be a sin for him not to die. The Son of Man must suffer. Death was obedience. Not dying would be disobedience. Besides, it is death in its most aggravated form, not merely because the cross involved indescribable physical pain, but because in his case, it was the occasion, the instrument, and the symbol of the curse due to sin. He experienced death unmitigated and unqualified, death with sting, a death without light, comfort, or encouragement. The long, long journey from Caesarea Philippi to Calvary was a journey into a black hole involving not only physical and emotional pain, but a spiritual desertion beyond our imagining. In his agony, he would cry and not be heard. He would lose all sense of his divine sonship. Don't miss that. All sense of his divine sonship, not actually his divine sonship, but the experience of it. He would lose all sense of his Father's love. Into that tiny space, his body outside Jerusalem, and into that fraction of time, the ninth hour on Good Friday, God gathered the sin of the world, and there and then, in the flesh of his own Son, he condemned it. On that cross, at its darkest point, the Son knew himself only as sin, and his Father only as avenger. That is the seriousness of the cross. That is the work that our Savior accomplished. Here's the key point, that the Lord Jesus found it necessary to lament death demonstrates the severity of it and its effects in the world. Friends, death is your enemy. It is the enemy of all mankind. It is tragedy. It brings pain. It brings sorrow. It feels wrong because it is wrong. But it is what we will all face, and it is what we all deserve. But as we head into Good Friday, hear the simple proclamation of the good news from Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to leave us there as we take this week and as we prepare again to meditate on the cross and what it means for us on Good Friday, and then ultimately to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Resurrection Sunday on Easter. If we're going to celebrate, we need to first sit in the realities of death. The death the Lord Jesus died in our place for our sins. May God grant to us that we would understand the gravity of sin and its consequences so that we can continually turn to Jesus, who for our sake endured the cross, that we may actually live with hope even as we live our days in the shadow of death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this week. As Christians, we can always reflect on the death, burial, and resurrection, but I thank you for giving us a unique time during our year to do that. And so I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters this week, Lord, as we think about the cross and what it means for us and what it secured for us. May you give us hope even as we find occasion to lament the realities of death. May we do so worshipfully. May we grieve rightly. But may we not grieve as those who have no hope. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.